We are in Psalm 119, and we've been studying sort of God's handbook for worship, his manual for worship. And we've learned that worship isn't just singing praise songs. Sometimes it is suffering and crying out to the Lord. Sometimes it's asking God to smash your enemies over the head. Many of you like to praise the Lord like that in traffic. Sometimes it's shouting a praise song. Sometimes it's prayers. And Psalm 119 is unique because it honors the Word of God above almost all things. It is probably the one psalm that is more dedicated to the Word of God, finding a reference to the Word of God in almost every verse in the whole chapter. And thinking about the Word of God and the way God works through this psalm and speaks to us, I read a quote by the great man of faith, George Mueller. George Mueller, he got saved when he was a young man, and he confesses that he didn't read the Word of God much the first 3 years of his Christian life. But then he began a discipline, a training of reading the Word of God. And this is what he says. He says, "The first 3 years after my conversion, I neglected the Word of God. Since, I have begun to search it diligently, and the blessing has been wonderful. I have read the Bible through 100 times and always with increasing delight." John Bunyan, speaking about his love for the Scripture, he said, "Read the Bible and read it again, and don't despair of help to understand something of the will and the mind of God, though you think they're fast locked up from you. Neither trouble yourself, though you may not have any commentaries or expositions. Just pray and read and pray. For a little from God is a great deal from man." And so we honor the Word of God, and the Word of God is being honored in this psalm. And Elliot did a study for us last week, and he started in verse 57, and I think he went up to verse 88. He went up to 80. Was that right? And I thought we would review that and move forward and try to get all the way up to chapter 119, verse 128. Lord, as we study your Word, we know that we are not just reading dry history, old lyrics, but Lord, we're reading the very words that you inspired by your Holy Spirit to be recorded for us. And your Holy Spirit teaches us through this psalm the way we ought to honor your Word and the many, many blessings that come to us. Lord, we read things like there is great riches for those who love your Word. And I have loved your Word more than many gold and silver coins. And so, Lord, tonight we want to find those riches, that truth. We want to see, Lord, how you work in our lives. So we pray that you would speak to us. Now, amen. Psalm 119 has 22 8-verse sections. Each section in the Hebrew language starts with the corresponding letter of the alphabet, or in Hebrew, the Aleph Bet. And tonight we will begin reviewing at the letter Het, and that is the first word in the Hebrew verse there in verse 57, portion. So the psalmist continues his psalm, and in this section here he talks about his introspection, as Elliot had mentioned. He says, "You are my portion, O Lord." Now that word portion, what do you think of when you think of portion? I think a big plate of food. That's what I think of. But really, this word also corresponds to a territory or a lot in life. And so this is what the psalmist is saying: God, you are my end. You're my lot. You're my portion, my inheritance. I am going to walk on this land, on this ground. You belong to me, and I belong to you. So you are my portion. What a great way to see the Lord. I said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. So here he says, he's got this image here of him looking into the Word of God and saying, I'm going to follow it. But then in verse 59, he says, I thought about my ways, and I turned my feet to your testimonies. Now, there's some people in this world that never give a second thought to their spiritual life or their spiritual direction. They never consider once where they're going or what God may have in store for them. They're really just like animals. They eat and sleep and do things to bring them pleasure. But it's the spiritual person. The spiritual person who will look to their feet and wonder, which way am I going? What is my direction in life? And there will be those higher questions about, what am I doing and is it right? They take a spiritual inventory of their life. And so the psalmist, and so we look inside sometimes, not to criticize ourselves or to condemn ourselves, but the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, now be wise and not fools and walk circumspectly. I like that word, circumspectly. It comes from two words, circum, which means a circle or a circumference, which means around, and spectly means to look. When you walk, watch where you're going. Don't stumble in the dark. You ever gone somewhere and you weren't watching where you're going and you fell down, made a fool of yourself, or bumped into a barbed wire fence and got a big cut over your eyebrow? The last thing you want to do is to not watch where you're going. The spiritual person watches where they're going, and they watch with the lamp or the light of the Word of God, as he's going to say in a few verses. So I watched. I thought about my ways, and I turned my feet to your testimonies. Maybe he was straying, and he had to get back on track. He says, I made haste, and I did not delay to keep your commandments. You know, that's a problem we have sometimes, isn't it? We delay. It's like, yeah, I'll do it, but maybe not right now. I used to tell my kids, don't delay, obey right away. Do it now or you're going to forget to do it and you're going to fail. So here the psalmist says, I looked at your word, I thought about your ways, I turned my feet to your testimonies, and I did it without delay. Now the problem is in verse 61, the cords of the wicked have bound me. You know, I got tangled up. I got stuck in their net. I was tempted. You know, the people I was around were dragging me down. I wanted to pursue the word of God, but there was all these other ideas and things to distract me. They bound me up, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise up to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. We need the word of God to stay clear. And so he gets this picture of at midnight I will rise up. Now you think of rising up out of bed, but you could also think of rising up from stumbling. And that's what he just mentioned. I got tangled up, but I'm going to rise up. And the word midnight just means middle. It could be middle of the race, middle of the road. And so he says, in the middle, I'm not done yet with my race, so I'm going to get up because of your righteous judgments. And I'm a companion of all who fear you. That is, he has fellowship with other people. Remember when Thomas was not in the upper room and Jesus appeared to the disciples and they showed them his hands and feet and they thought it was a ghost. And he said, well, a ghost doesn't eat and have flesh and bones like me. Give me some of that fish. And he ate some fish, and they fellowshiped with him. And Thomas wasn't there. He wasn't in fellowship. And so the Bible says that the other disciples, they found Thomas. And they said, Thomas, we found the Lord. We found the Lord. And so it says 8 days later, they were all gathered, and Thomas was with them. This is in the Gospel of John. And the Lord appeared and said, here, put my hand, your finger in my hands and your hand in my side. Because Thomas said, I'm not going to believe until I see those wounds. And so we never underestimate the value of fellowship. The value of fellowship. Sometimes we neglect that. We think that fellowship isn't that important. Not you. But many people just see it as an optional thing. But they don't realize the strength that comes. And the psalmist lays it out right here. He says, I am a companion of those who fear you. Those are my fellows. That's the word in Hebrew. And I have fellowship. And what is fellowship? But two fellows in a ship. And they're going in the same direction. And that's what happens. When we gather together, we're going in the same direction. And there's encouragement and strength that comes with that. And he says, I'm a companion of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercies. Teach me your statutes. And then we talked about tet, the Hebrew letter tet. And he moves on in verse 65. And this is really that section that we mentioned was about affliction. Affliction and how much we learn and grow in those times of trial. He says, you have dealt well with your servant. Now that's a strange way to start a section about affliction. And the word tet stands for the Hebrew word tov, which means good. You've done good to me. And the next verse he's going to say, well, you afflicted me too. You know, when the Lord afflicts you, when you have a trial, he's actually doing good for you because he knows the best. And so you have dealt well, good with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. So teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. So there's a scenario in the psalmist's life where he was afflicted. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was sickness. Maybe it was financial troubles. There's all sorts of afflictions that we can have. Maybe it was persecution. In fact, it probably was persecution because in a few verses he's going to talk about how they were coming after him. But surrounding this one verse, before I was afflicted, I went astray, he's got the word good three times. You've done good for me, you've done well for me. And after he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. So teach me your word, and by the way, Lord, you're good, and you do good. So the psalmist had grown to that point of spiritual maturity where they could look at a trial in their life and say, even this is from the hand of the Lord. And if it's from the hand of the Lord, then it's for my good. We know it from Romans chapter 8 that God causes all things to work together for good. And we remember that it doesn't say that all things are good. It just says God is able to make them all work for our good. God will allow bad things in our lives sometimes because he has a good purpose and a good plan. And so here he says, teach me. And then the next thing he says is, well, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Here we learn about the great classroom of affliction. Affliction is a great classroom, or we might call it a lab. It's where practical things are done on us and we learn. And so here he's talking about the goodness that affliction brings as a life of learning and openness and understanding of the Lord. Now he talks about his enemies. And he says in verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Maybe this was the affliction that he was having. The proud have formed a lie, or forged a lie. The word forged, it literally means to smear or to glue together. So the wicked that didn't fear the Lord or love the Lord or love his word, they were trying to stick some junk or some baggage or some gossip on this righteous psalmist. And he says, the proud have forged a lie. Now the proud, they're not teachable. The psalmist is teachable. The psalmist is willing to be taught. And so now he's suffering affliction. And the proud the whole time, later we read that they're the wicked or they're the evil. They're not learning anything. They're just persecuting. They're just hostile. And yet, he says they've forged a lie. They've glued a lie on me, this persecution that's afflicting me. And then he says in verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease. Danger of a heart attack, I'm sure. But I delight in your law. Here he's looking at how blessed they seem to be. Everything seems to be going well. But it has been good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. He learns to welcome these trials because, as he said in verse 67, when I wasn't afflicted, I went astray. You know, when things are all going great and you got tons of money in the bank and new cars and everybody likes you, and forget about God. But when you're afflicted, you cry out to the Lord. The times I've cried out to the Lord more than ever before was when I was in pain. Pain of sickness, just desperate crying out to God. I didn't know I could cry out to God like that. Well, affliction does that, and now God doesn't love to see us suffer, but he knows that that can purge away some of those carnal things and some of those bad attitudes. So he says in verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. So this learning that comes in affliction, he says it's more valuable than gold or silver. I'd rather be afflicted and learn what God has to teach me than to be blessed and have nothing for it. To have gold and silver is nothing compared to knowing the word of God. What if somebody offered you $1 million to never read your Bible again? Well, could I listen to it? You think it wouldn't be worth it. It wouldn't be worth it because the word of God gives us so much. It gives us wisdom. It gives us salvation. It produces faith in us. It convicts us. It warns us. The Bible tells us there is profit. There is success in living according to the word of God. There's joy, there's peace, the Holy Spirit. So many blessings from the word of God, not worth any exchange of money. Yod. In Hebrew, the word yod is where you get your word yadaim or hands. Did I say that right? I think I said a different word. Yadaim? Yadim. Yadaim. My wife speaks Hebrew, so I almost said the word breasts on accident. You wouldn't have known unless I just told you right now. It's very similar to hands. I don't know why God made it that way, but he did. Hands and breasts. So yod. And he starts this section off in verse. And really what this section he's going to talk about is sort of the hand of friendship. Or the hand of fellowship. He's going to talk about the blessing of being together with those who love the Lord, the strength that comes from it. Notice what he says, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I might learn your commandments. We need understanding, otherwise we can't learn God's word. We need him to speak to us and teach us. And so he says, look, Lord, you made me, so could you also teach me? I mean, it's like somebody making a computer, but they don't have a computer program for it. And David says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, but could you put that information into me? I need to know you. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. So he's talking about the joy of having friends in the Lord, the encouragement of fellowship, even when you're going through tough times. I know when we gather together on Wednesday night or Sunday morning, there are so many people that are hurting, and yet it is so good to see them because they are hanging in there. They're persisting. I mean, there's pain and hurt in this room, regret, maybe guilt, and yet you're hanging in there. And that's why it's such a joy to see one another. And so those who fear your name, they're going to be glad when they see me. Make sure that you can say this about you. Those who love you, Lord, they're happy when they see me. Not, oh no, here comes this guy again. I wish he wouldn't come back to our church. It'll be a joy to be around. I know, O Lord, verse 75, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. So still he's talking about that affliction, and it was done in faithfulness. Yet, I pray, let your merciful kindness be my comfort according to your word to your servant. Let your kindness comfort me. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Here he says, hey, they mistreated me, but I'm not going to retaliate. I'm going to meditate. Always a better thing to do. When you have the opportunity to retaliate, meditate. Just go back to the Lord and throw it upon him. And you notice here that David talks about the tender mercies of the Lord, that he might live. For your law is my delight. That he might have that life. Remember Jesus said, I came that they might have life and life more abundantly. He's not talking about surviving. You're not talking about going through an affliction and then just being in a downhill, you know, slide, or, you know, a tailspin where everything's out of control. He says, Lord, I want you to give me joy even in the midst of this trial, your peace that passes understanding. And then he says, let the proud be ashamed. Earlier he would speak about how later in verse 80, he says, you know, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. Paul the Apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, in one sense, you can be ashamed. You could be ashamed of the gospel. You could be ashamed of church. You could be ashamed of carrying your Bible around. You could be ashamed of praying before your meal at a restaurant, or just giving God honor and saying, no, I'm a Christian. You can be ashamed of that. But Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 1 said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And the gospel is kind of, you know, think about it from a worldly perspective, is just some guy dying on a cross. What's so great about that? But they don't see the mystery. They don't see the power. They don't see the cleansing and the resurrection and the door to heaven, eternal life, new bodies and just brand new eternal souls that will go on cleansed and fellowship with our Creator forever. Now, the world looks at that and says, what are you guys so stupid for? You're ignorant. You know, you're backwards, and you don't know anything, and you believe God created, and you think marriage is this. And there's so much criticism that, you know, the world, after a while, you just kind of get tired of it, and you just don't say anything. I'm not going to bring it up, and let's pray in the restaurant. Lord, pray for the food. Amen. Good thing our waitress isn't back. She might have caught us praying. We do that. We can be ashamed. But here he says, hey, let those people that don't like me, let them be ashamed. Shame on them. They don't believe the truth. But I am not going to be ashamed, because I love the word of God, and my life is a reflection of God's blessing to me. So he says, let your tender mercies, let the proud be ashamed. They treated me wrong. I'm going to meditate. And he says, let those who fear you turn to me. Again, that deep desire to come and be in fellowship, those who know your testimonies. Then the cough in verse 81 to 88, he speaks about endurance here, waiting for the Lord, needing help from the Lord in persecution or in trial. That's one of the hard things for us, is to endure. The writer of the book of Hebrews, about halfway through his book, begins this, a few chapters of just saying, hey, you guys need endurance. It's great to start well, but you got to hang in there, because the fruit of the Spirit is only born after time. None of us know how to farm, I don't think, unless you're farming on your iPad or something, and If you send me any invitations to play Farmville on Facebook, I'm going to unfriend you. I'm saying right now, I don't want those. But even those games, you know, you can pay a couple coins and you can have harvest right now. I planted 5 minutes ago, and it's going to take 36 hours for a new crop of corn. And you know, we get this idea that food just, you know, where does food come from? It comes from Costco. That's where it comes from. Milk comes from Costco. But we don't realize the work and the time that it takes for apples to grow. We just don't see that, or corn, or wheat, or bread. But that's the time frame that God has always had. And if I want to bear fruit, I can't pay a couple coins and speed up the clock and ka-ting, get some prize on my game. No, I need to wait. I need endurance. I need to hang in there for a season. That, you know, half a year, a whole year, I need to trust the Lord. And if you're going to plant something like avocado trees, you don't need to wait a season. You need to wait 10 years. And do you have the patience to see God bear fruit in your life that's as good as avocados? I'd be willing to wait 10 years for avocados. Haas avocados. But think of the fruit that comes in our life with time. You know, and we need endurance. Hanging in there. Keep going. Keep waiting on the Lord. Well, I've been going to church for 6 weeks now and I don't see anything happening. Well, keep doing that and then 6 years look again. See what's going to happen. And you watch, I've seen it in my own life and hundreds of people, God just works, but it takes endurance. And if you quit now, you'll never see the fruit. And so here he speaks about endurance. And notice in verse 81, he says, my soul faints for you, for your salvation. There's a longing there. But I hope in your word. I'm getting tired. I feel like I'm not going to make it. I'm going to pass out, but I'm clinging with hope to your word. And my eyes fail from searching your word. I'm looking, Lord. I'm longing. I'm waiting for help. And I'm saying, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in smoke. And yet I do not forget your statutes. Remember, he's been persecuted. And now he has this very picturesque description of what he feels like. A wineskin in smoke. He feels like turkey jerky. Dried out, smoky, sooty. Maybe feels dirty. You ever been in a conflict with somebody about the gospel, or you know they have aggressive questions, and you're defending the faith, and afterwards you just feel, ugh, you know, feel dirty. And now he just wants to be revived. Lord, I'm suffering persecution. I've had conflict, and you know that I feel dried out. But I'm not forgetting. I'm hanging in. Notice in verse 81, I do not forget your statutes. How many days are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? I'm waiting, Lord. How long do I have to wait? The proud have dug pits for me. That's hard work to persecute somebody. People do amazingly difficult things to persecute us. They've dug pits for me, traps, which is not according to your law. It's unrighteous what they're doing. And all your commandments, they're faithful. And they have persecuted me wrongfully. So help me. Help me. And they almost made an end of me on the earth. Almost. I love that word almost there. They didn't make an end of me. I'm not finished. I'm not through. They almost did, but they didn't because I did not forsake your precepts. I didn't forsake. I stuck it out. I held on. I hung in there. So I'm enduring, he says. Revive me. Give me new life according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Lord, help me. Give me strength through your word. Lamed. Lamed speaks of... The section here of 8 verses speaks of the steadfast perfection of the Word of God. Here he's going to exalt the Word of God and describe it as eternal, stable, unmoving, unlike our books. Remember when you're in college and you had to buy textbooks? It cost you $30,000 just for the textbooks. And you said, but I got last year's textbook. Oh, that's revised. You got a new one. You got to pay for that. And textbooks are always revised so that you can spend more money. It's pretty much a scam, we all know that, but we pay the price and hope we can resell those books to some, you know, freshman that's coming in or whatever. But see, the Word of God never has any revisions. There's one Word of God, and it's been that way for thousands of years, and the reason that it never changes is because His Word is good, and that's what He says in verse 89, forever, forever, that's the nature of the Word of God. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away, Jesus said. Forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in heaven. It's not unsettled, it's settled. And the idea there is that it stands. It stands in heaven. Now on earth, people, they're not settled on the Word of God. They don't know, they don't believe it, they don't think about it. They pay no attention to it. They're not settled on the Word of God, but the Word of God is established in heaven, and that has value for our earthly lives as well. And your faithfulness endures to all generation. Here he's talking about the eternal nature of God's Word and His nature. You establish the earth, and it abides, and they continue this day according to your ordinances. For all are your servants. And so he's speaking about God's Word continuing according to His Word. Not forever after, but even this day, ever now. You know, God's Word is good not just in heaven in the future, but in heaven now. The Word of God applies to our lives. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. So now he goes back to that affliction that he had, suffering persecution or maybe sickness or trial, and he says, if it wasn't for the Word of God, I wouldn't have made it through. I would not have made it through at all. Psalm 27:13 tells us, the psalmist says, I would have lost heart if I would not have believed that the Lord would do good in the earth. And so his love for the Word of God kept him afloat in the flood. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. You've given me life. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but these testify of me. So when we search the scriptures, we're not just looking for words and ideas and thoughts. The meditation we have is of growing closer and knowing Jesus. Now the psalmist says in verse 94, I am yours. Save me. Here's the second time tonight we read that simple cry, save me. For I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. They're looking for, you know, him to spring that trap or that pit that they dug in verse 85. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. Too bad the wicked are going to have to wait a long time, because he's already said, I'm never going to let go of your testimonies. And what they're doing is waiting for him to give up the trust in the Word of God and to not follow the Lord anymore. In verse 96, he ends with, I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Here he speaks about the greatest and most perfect thing that ever existed. He says the consummation, the end of everything, the ultimate perfection is the Word of God. Then he says, but it's very broad. I can't see it all. Everything I see, though, in the Word is good. It comes back. It's broad. It's bigger than my sight can see. Somebody once described the Word of God as a telescope. A telescope. You know, you look at a telescope and you don't really see much but a telescope. But if you look through a telescope, then you can see heaven. The Word of God, a lot of people look at it, they read about it, they talk about it. But when you begin to see the world through the lens of the Scripture, then you begin to see the Lord. You begin to see heaven. Looking through the Word of God is like a telescope that you can see the future, you can see your hope. And so he says, it is exceedingly broad. Mem, verses 97 to 104. Mem speaks about the wisdom that we receive from the Word. Here as we mine all the descriptions of the treasures we have in the Word, he says, oh, how I love your law. That is devotion to the Word of God. I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. In Hebrew, it has genders to it, and you could literally read this. I love your law. She's my conversation all day long. And so I'm just talking about the Word of God. It's going through my mind. It's tumbling in my head like socks in a dryer. I'm thinking about scriptures and people I talk to. I want to share with them what the Lord says. And so I love your law. Verse 98, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. Here in this section, he's going to talk about how God's Word gives us wisdom above our enemies, our elders, and our teachers. It's good to be wiser than your enemies, isn't it? Wouldn't it be great if your enemy was just some dumb buffoon? You know, the Three Stooges, those are your enemies. Well, you got nothing to worry about. Remember that old show, Hogan's Heroes? Hogan's Heroes, what a classic show that was. And, of course, it was Americans in a prisoner of war camp during World War II. But in the show, they portrayed the Germans as these total buffoon, bumbling idiots. And Colonel Klink was the main character. He could never get anything right, and the prisoners were up there shenanigans all the time. They never get caught because the guy was such a doofus. Well, wouldn't that be great if you were wiser than Satan? Well, you can be, in a sense. If you walk with the Lord, you'll never fall into his traps. You know, he's going to describe the Word of God as a well-lit path here in a second. And the devil's got snares and traps all around, and people persecute and will throw rocks, and he'll tempt you to just get you off that path, because that's when the trap's going to spring. But if you're walking in the light, God's wisdom, you're smarter than the devil. He can't touch you. He can't get you, unless God allows him to give you some affliction or persecution or anything like that. But if you stay on that path, you're wiser than your enemies, for they are ever with me. It's good to be wiser than them, especially when they're always around. And then he says in verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. More understanding than all my teachers. That's for you college students here. Going to a secular school, you're going to run into all kinds of teachers that don't like anything about what the Bible says. But you'll be wiser than them because of God's word. And really, one of the older versions says, I have more prudence than all of my teachers. And you know, prude is thought of as something as a negative thing in our culture. Oh, she's such a prude. But prudence is actually a virtue. It's a good thing. And we gain prudence. Prudence is the ability to make a healthy decision that benefits you, that's good for you in the long run. And so to say no to something, or to say yes to something, or to abstain from something, that's prudence. And the path of prudence leads to higher ground. Imprudence will lead you off the side and lead you into all sorts of snares and traps. And so here the idea is that the wisdom that I have from God is not just head smarts. It's not just knowledge. He's going to finish this section and saying, the wisdom I have from God is by not doing stupid things. I don't waste my life. I don't waste my life on, you know, drugs or carousing, or, you know, I don't frivolously spend. I try not to go into debt. I live according to the Word of God and the wisdom that His Holy Spirit gives me. And that's why the path that He has is so well lit for me. So He says, I have more understanding than my teachers. And by the way, if you do have more understanding than your teachers, don't tell them that. That wouldn't be wise. And then he says, I understand more than the ancients. And the Hebrew word there is the old. And that's the zaken. I understand more than the old ones because I keep your precepts. Also because I do them. The word precepts means orders. I keep your orders. I follow through. I do your commands. That's why he's wiser than those who just have years. You know, years alone don't teach you anything unless you have a learning spirit. Many of you met old men and old women who are not wise. Maybe an old lecher, you know, sitting in, you know, a bar down in Waikiki or downtown, and he's, you know, saying snotty remarks to the young ladies, and you just think, didn't this guy ever learn? You can't live like that. You can't be like that. No, some people don't learn. That's just what they are when they're 19 is what they're going to be when they're 91, you know, and it's tragic. But the Word of God saves us from that. We have not only years, but we have the wisdom of His Word. And here's how He explains it. He says in verse 101, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 8 that the fear of the Lord is to hate the evil way. So here's how he had wisdom, is I've restrained my feet from every evil way, and I have not departed from your judgment. Remember that path we're talking about? I haven't departed. There's a lot of off-ramps of temptation and quitting and lack of endurance, and I don't want to be in fellowship. But he says, I'm staying on the highway. I'm staying on the road. I have not departed from your judgments, for you have taught me yourself. Great to have the Lord as a teacher. He's not just knowing, he's doing. Then he says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. There it is again. He starts this section with the word I love, and then he ends the section with I hate. You know, to love the Word of God is it corresponds to a hatred for foolishness and false ways and lying. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them, and it was sweeter. It was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. David said in Psalm 19, verse 10, that the word of God is sweeter than the honeycomb. Have you ever studied honey, how healthy it is? Honey is super healthy, especially organic honey. Otherwise, it's just whipped and spinned and dehydrated and rehydrated. I still eat that honey because I like the bear that it comes in. But organic honey is extraordinarily healthy. They say that if you eat honey, that will help with your allergies if you eat honey from the bees in that area. They say that honey is, it has flavonoids and antioxidants that can reduce the risk of cancer. Honey is a natural antifungal and an antibacterial, so it works in your intestinal system when you're eating it, and it'll reduce gastrointestinal diseases, acid reflux, even ulcers, stop diarrhea. It's an anti-inflammatory. It's used as a probiotic. Skin, throat, burns, they're all treated with honey. It's amazing. So right now we should all go take a honey bath and just dip down. It's amazing, though, that the psalmist, I don't know if they knew all this. I don't know if they had the medical science, but it's a great picture of what the Word of God is. Word of God settles you. It heals your burns. It prevents disease. It helps you to deal with your environment around you and those sinful pollens that want to shake you up. What a great illustration, the Word of God. So you should read more Bible and eat more honey. That's the lesson of our psalmist tonight. All right, we've got a couple more sections. Noon, he says, your word is a lamp to my feet. Here is the path of God's word. Light in a dark world, your word is a lamp to my feet. So this path we're walking on, thank God it's lighted. It's lighted. And it's a light to my path. You don't have to move in darkness and stumble around. And by the way, a lit path back in those days was safe from robbers. So if you're walking in the Word, you're not going to get ripped off from the devil. You're not going to come in and take your resources and take your youth and take the joy that you have if you're walking in the light of His Word. I have sworn and confirmed, verse 106, that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much, so revive me, O Lord, according to your Word. Accept, I pray, the free will offering of my mouth and teach me your judgments. So just two verses earlier, he said, I've sworn that I will keep your judgments. Now he says, but teach me your judgments. So, Lord, you teach me and I'll keep them. He talks about the free will offerings of his mouth. That's a sacrifice of praise. You know, when we sing to the Lord, that is the offering, or the Bible says, the fruit of our lips. And that's our sacrifice. We don't offer bulls and goats much anymore, or at all. But we do offer the fruit of our lips. And so he says, accept the offering of my mouth and teach me your judgments. There's a connection here between praise and learning. We talked about the classroom of affliction. Well, there's another classroom of praise. I believe that when we praise the Lord, and we study his word, there's a correlation of understanding. Person who has no worship or admiration or adoration toward the Lord, if they come to the Word without any reverence or devotion in their heart, not going to learn much. But when we come and we pour out our hearts and we confess our sins and we sing our praises, whether we're in service or whether we're alone at home, that is the key to unlocking our spiritual intelligence, that the Lord would speak to us and teach us. It comes with a right heart. Not just a sharp mind. You can have a sharp mind and miss what God has to say to you. But if your heart is right, God will speak. And so he says, you know, accept my free will offering and teach me. Can we have this exchange, Lord? I'll praise you and you teach me. And the way you teach me, you bless everything in my life. My life is continually in my hand. Remember, I'm persecuted all the time. He says, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me off the path. That's why the devil wants you to stray from him, because the wicked have laid a snare, but not on the well-lit path of God's word. Yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I've taken as a heritage forever. Just like that first word we read, the portion. It's a gift from me, from you. I receive your word as a present to myself, a treasure, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. To incline means to tune, to focus, to face, and to have your direction towards. So he's prepared to seek the Lord. Verse 113 to 120 is the Hebrew letter Samech. And it speaks of the protection that we have in the Word, the safety that we have in God's Word. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. There's that reflexive sort of idea that I love your Word, and I just hate those who are constantly double-minded. James tells us that when we pray to the Lord, we ought to pray in faith and not ask without faith. Then we'll be double-minded. If somebody doesn't have faith, they're on again, off again. They're hot or they're cold. They're going to walk. I'm going to walk with the Lord now. And then, I'm not really sure I'm going to walk. And so that divided heart is what David prayed against. He said, Lord, unite my heart that I might praise you, that I might serve you. We sing that song, give me an undivided heart. I don't want my heart going after those things that are no good. I want my heart unified. And so he says, I hate double-minded, but I love your law. And you are my hiding place and my shield. Now he's talking about that protection that he has in the Word. I hope in your Word. I hide in your Word. Depart from me, verse 115. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandment of my God. I get a picture of him just saying, get out of here. Quit tempting me with your wares and your trinkets, you know, the earth. I'm going to follow the Lord, so get away from me. I'm hiding in the Lord. Persecution. Uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Come through for me, Lord. I'm hoping in you, and you come through. Hold me up, and I'll be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. Notice all these requests from the Lord. He says in verse 116, uphold me, and do not let me be ashamed. Hold me up again. He says the same thing, and I will observe your statutes. So these prayers for God to strengthen him. You reject all who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. It is a dangerous thing to walk away from the Word of God. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross, or like chaff. Remember Psalm 1, verse 4. The wicked are like chaff. They're just blown away. They're worthless. He says, therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgment. So in this section on safety in the Word of God, we see this thing about the fear of the Lord being our protection. To be afraid of leaving the Lord is a very dangerous thing. You know, it's a good thing. Fear is a good thing. You know, God has given us a good thing. Some people that have, you know, there's that thing in your brain where some people feel less fear than others. And it's a chemical thing. Some people just aren't afraid as much as others. That's why they have those wingsuits and they jump off mountains and, you know, those Russian guys that hang off those skyscrapers with the little I-beams. And you just think, what? I get scared watching them. I was watching a video today about Peahi, Jaws in Maui, these guys paddling in, and my heart's pounding. I'm scared sitting in my chair with my legs kicked back, drinking a cup of coffee, and I'm terrified. But they're doing it. I don't know how they do it. But it's a bad thing if you don't have that fear when it comes to walking with the Lord. If somebody thinks, I'm not going to walk with the Lord, and they're not afraid, it's a good, healthy thing. If you look at your own heart and say, God, don't ever let me stray because I'm going to die. I'm going to fall off the cliff. I'm going to lose it. I'm going to ruin my life. I'm scared. I'm scared of the Lord. I'm scared of walking away from the Lord because of the danger that's there. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But that means drawing close to the shepherd. There's not a wolf in the world that's afraid of a sheep. You know, there's no sheep that are out there like prowling around for wolves. The wolves are, woo, woo. Here comes a sheep. None of you are going to scare the devil. But the shepherd will. The shepherd will. So we stick close to the shepherd, and he deals with the wolf, but be afraid to stray. Now, the last section that we talk about here is Ayin. Ayin, in verses 121 to 128, speaks about the value of God's word to us. And again, he talks about the word as being gold. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety, guarantee me, Lord. Be surety for your servant for good, and do not let the proud oppress me. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. Here he's got this picture of him just looking for help and waiting on the Lord and trusting the Lord. He's saying, Lord, do it for me. Come through. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. He says, I am your servant, give me understanding. Earlier he said, you created me, so give me understanding. Now he says, I'm your servant, so show me how to serve you. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. For it is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. And people in the world treat the word of God as it's nothing. You ever think about that? You know, people just, they have no, it's not even on the forefront of their mind. They're not concerned at all. And the author here, the psalmist, just says, these are the ones who are called proud. I don't need any help. I don't need spiritual insight. I don't need God's word. I got my own understanding. They're the wicked, it talks about. They're the evil that not only do they not care for the word of God, they don't care for the word of God either. In fact, they hate it. They question it. And then they question you for loving it. And then all of a sudden there's this chasm, this gap, this distance between us, and then the persecution starts. See, you're the problem around here. You homeschoolers teaching your kids the Bible, government's going to take them away. Or you churches that won't, you know, marry anybody who wants to get married. I want to marry my pet dog, and they won't marry, so we're going to file a lawsuit. And so there's this hostility, and then it grows from hostility to war, and then pretty soon it's the Antichrist persecuting God's people. And David says, Lord, it's time for you to act. Because we're learning from the persecution, Lord. We're learning from the affliction. But it's time for you to judge, and judgment is yours. And so they've regarded your law as void, and that's escalated into persecution. So he says, therefore, I love your commandments. They don't like your word. I love it. I love it more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, and I hate every false way. It says, your word is the final authority on everything. Listen, I don't know how many times he's mentioned that the word of God being more valuable than gold. But if you think about it, the word of God gives us, the Bible says that it develops faith in us. Psalm 19, it says that the word of God causes us to convert. It converts our soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word of God cleanses us. Jesus said, Father, cleanse them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word of God gives us faith. You know, you would not be able to have faith in the Lord without the word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Over and over, we read here that the word of God gives joy. It gives joy. We talk about the peace that comes through the word of God. We speak about the fact that we know about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we take it for granted that God's Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us, but you know, you wouldn't know that unless you read it here and the Lord spoke to your heart and said, I want to come into your life. You wouldn't have salvation. I wouldn't know anything about God. I wouldn't know God loved me. What would I know? Nothing. You know, if it wasn't for the word of God, I'd probably be bowing to a rock somewhere or using a rock to bash somebody over the head. I'd, you know, be a caveman, primitive, pagan. But the word of God's brought light into our lives. The word of God teaches us about the Holy Spirit, gives us victory over the enemy, gives us freedom. It warns us. The Bible says that in keeping the statutes of the Lord, there is great reward, such treasure. I read an interesting story about an old miner in Colorado. He was kind of a hermit. And he lived alone, and he had distant relatives who found out that one day he died. So all the relatives came, and he lived in a cave, and there was a hole carved in the wall, and he just had a broken chair and table and some mining equipment, and a little shelf, and, you know, a couple of pictures, but a kerosene lantern there, and there was nothing. And so they gathered everything out of there, and when they were leaving, an old miner came walking up, and he introduced himself, and he said, well, I was a friend of, you know, your uncle or your grandfather, and I just wonder if I can have the rest of whatever's in that cave. They said, don't worry about it. We got all the good stuff. You can have whatever you want. And they left, and he went in, and he pried up the floorboards and started pulling out bags of gold, millions of dollars, bags of gold. And the reason that he knew about the treasure, he knew about the value, he knew about it is because that was his friend. And even though the family was related, they didn't know him. So they didn't know the treasure that was inside. So the word of God is the same way. You know, if we look at it like a telescope, we might not see much. But if we look at it through the telescope, or if we know the person of the word, that's when we start to discover the treasure, the value, the gold, the riches that are in his word. Shall we close in prayer? Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord, tonight for your word. Thank you how you speak to us. We pray that you would turn all of these psalms and these teachings into the very song of our heart, Lord. That we would not just read them and they would bounce around in our brain, but Lord, they would reverberate into our whole body and soul, that we might say and pray and sing exactly the way the psalmist did, that we would be vessels or instruments that you would play the music of your words through, Lord. So we pray that you would cause these psalms, these words, to be adopted into our hearts. And Lord, we just thank you for our time of worship tonight, time of communion. We praise you, Jesus, because you are good, and in you we have life. So tonight, keep us as we go. Get us home safely, we pray, and may we be a blessing to our family and our friends and our neighbors, Lord, until we gather again. In Jesus' name, amen.